Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Ezekiel chapter 3, and let us consider as enabled the words we will find in verse 17, the 17th verse of the third chapter of Ezekiel. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. Ezekiel was one of those Old Testament prophets called of the Lord, fitted by him, given a burden or a message from the Lord to deliver to the children of Israel. And although it was delivered to by a specific person at a specific time for a specific purpose, the word is the universal word of God and has its application from time to time, individual to individual, generation by generation, until the world is no more. The word that is able to make us wise. The word which in the promises are promises which are able to make us rich for time and for an endless eternity. The word which commends the godliness which is profitable for all things, having the promise for the life that now is and the life that is to come. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman up to the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. In the Old Testament situation, very often the children of Israel were exposed to danger. When David lived out his days, the children as king of Israel, and before he became king, they had the liability of dangers from many sides. Philistines were ever on the watch to see when they could find them weak and unready. And they had enemies within. Well, when the army went forth to fight the Philistines and were encamped in the wilderness and the night came down, then they would have to appoint watchmen to watch during the night, because the enemy would seek to take advantage of the darkness or their unpreparedness, the fact that they were asleep, and wreak vengeance and havoc upon them before they knew where they were. So watchmen were appointed. They had to be faithful, they had to be wakeful, they had to be courageous, they had to be prepared to spend the whole of the night keeping an eye out for the enemies of Israel, and in the morning to give a faithful report. That was true of the cities also. When they came to occupy the land, they would have watchmen on the walls looking out for enemies coming around them, as they did surrounded Jerusalem in Hezekiah's time. They needed watchmen forever watching to see what the enemy was doing. The whole lives of the army or the city were in a measure dependent upon the watchfulness of the watchman. But we are not only body, we are soul. God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into him his spirit, and he became a living soul. And it is, Hezekiah was one of those spiritual watchmen. He was one of those spiritual watchmen. That's what all the true prophets were in the Old Testament, spiritual watchmen. To keep an eye out for danger to the faith, to the spiritual standing, to the spiritual understanding of the Lord's people. And that is what we have here. And we have souls as well as bodies. And we have need of spiritual watchmen who have a care for our souls and who will keep an eye out for dangers arising and who will give due warning if the danger comes. And that is what Ezekiel was. We notice three matters here arising from these words. First is the watchmen. I have made thee a watchman, watching out for enemies. A watchman. Secondly, the word. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth. Since you are a watchman, hear the word at my mouth. He was to be taken up with what God was saying. That's the engagement of the true watchman of Jehovah. And thirdly, and give warning from me. Not just to keep the Bible in the bookshelf at home, or to keep our religion a private, personal matter, but to give a warning from the Lord. Few words, first of all, then, concerning the watchmen. They were chosen from among men. He says here, Son of Man. He was, as to his standing, but a child of Adam, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. That was true of all the prophets of the Old Testament. However eminent they were eminent men, and men still. You remember how Elijah was called of God and a great prophet of the Lord, who bestowed himself, who gave no uncertain warning to the children of Israel at the top of Mount Carmel, called upon them to choose this day whom they would serve, and by the grace of God offered a sacrifice acceptable to heaven above, a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He brought the power and the authority and the light of Calvary to bear upon the top of Mount Carmel. The blessings of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world to bear upon Mount Carmel. And in the darkness and uncertainty that caused the children of Israel on that occasion to halt between two opinions, sometimes for Baal, sometimes for Jehovah, he brought the sure and certain light of Christ and his death and his love for his people to bear. That's what was represented in the sacrifice offered, and the sacrifice accepted, and the fire coming down from heaven, and the people shouting, "The Lord, he is God. Jehovah is God." He gave a faithful warning. But he was the Son of Man too. He ran before the prophet, before the chariot of Ahab to Jerusalem. In front of the chariot, exhibiting considerable strength and energy, but Jezebel issued a word against him, and he fled into the wilderness and cast himself under a tree and said, "Take me away. Let me out of this. Let me lay down the office of the watchman in Jerusalem." And James in the New Testament comments on that, and he says Elijah was a man of like temperament to you. But he prayed. He turns it round to become an encouragement for sinners such as we are, finding in ourselves that same weakness from time to time, and saying, he prayed, a man of like weakness to yourself. He prayed and he was heard, so you pray. Moses was the great prophet of the Old Testament. No one had stood so close to God. No one had received such a clear message, for God spoke to him eye to eye, mouth to mouth, up in Mount Sinai, and on other occasions also. Yet you remember when he had to flee from Egypt for fear of the king having killed one of the enemies of the children of Israel in defense of an Israelite. He had to flee into the desert, away for 40 years tending sheep, until the Lord himself appeared to him in the burning bush in the desert. When the Lord revealed that he had a purpose of mercy for the children of Israel and said to this watchman, you go, you tell them, you bring the good news. And Moses demurred. I can't speak properly. Send someone else. Seems very strange for a man who is prepared to defend the Israelites on that personal level, yet when he's given a good message for them, a message of deliverance, a message of the power of Jehovah, a message of relief from the oppression of Egypt, he demurred. Send someone else. Till the Lord was angry with Moses, provided Aaron as a speaker for him, sent him all the same to deliver Israel, to be a watchman on the spiritual walls of the spiritual Israel of God. He was a man of like passions, you see, same as Elijah, son of man. It is what we have still, the Lord himself calling sinners to come and to preach the everlasting gospel. Peter in the New Testament was a called man, taken from the fishing, from the nets and the boats, called to preach the everlasting gospel to sinners. He was one who sealed his testimony with his own blood. He was a martyr. He not only spoke by way of speaking on behalf of Jesus and his word, but spoke in his death. That's the loudest voice. He sealed it with his own blood. But he was a man of like passions also. He denied his Lord, and denied him, and denied him with cursing. He stepped out of the narrow way in the matter of ceasing to eat with the Gentile believers, supporting those who said they must be circumcised, must become Jews before they could be accepted. And Paul had to rebuke him publicly to the face. Son of man. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman. They are made of God, called of God. Son of man, stand upon thy feet. That's in 2nd chapter, verse 1. He said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet. The Lord had shown him something of his glory. And a very little evidence of the glory of God is enough to cause us to worship the Lord and the beauty of holiness. That's what we have as far as the father of the faithful Abram is concerned. He was living in Ur of the Chaldees. He was part of Ur of the Chaldees. He was a worshipper of false gods, living in the false security of this great city and in this that great civilization. But the Lord called him out, and we read that the Lord appeared in glory to Abraham and said to him, come out, I will give you a land, I will give you an inheritance, I will be your God, the Lord of glory. There is no further indication as to how that glory expressed itself, but it was his own glory. It was God's own power, God's own glory, vouchsafed in a dark and sinful world, in the midst of men who glory in themselves. That's the nature of your heart and mine. Let no man glory in himself. If any man would glory, let him glory in the Lord. That's what Abraham did at the beginning, in the middle and the end of his profession of faith. It was by his own glory that he called these watchmen. And it was by an exhibition of his own glory that Ezekiel was called. You would be familiar with the first and second chapters here, and what mysterious revelations of the glory of God, the Spirit present, the power of the Spirit of God, ruling and overruling. God over all, blessed forevermore. And Ezekiel called after that revelation. And it is such an outgoing of the glory of God that he falls upon his face. How can he stand before the glory of the Lord? How can he stand, a sinner, before such holiness, such rectitude, such righteousness, such blessedness, such a power in his presence? It was the Lord that called him. I have made thee. I have made thee. You remember in the conversion of the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, he is going down the road to Damascus. The power from the Sanhedrin is in a letter in his pocket, and in his heart there is enmity against the Lord's anointed. There is no sign there of any calling to any higher office. There's no sign there of any submission to the power and glory of God. But the Lord called him. And the wheels of his chariot did not turn one revolution more after the calling of the Lord. A complete stop and cessation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So it was with Paul. And the glory of the Lord was shed abroad, not only on the road to Damascus, as a light stronger than the light of the sun, the midday sun, but it was shed abroad in his heart. We know that it was peculiarly shed abroad in his heart because there were those with him, and they recognized there was a light. There was a physical light, but they never came to know the Savior. The Lord didn't reveal himself to them as their Lord and as their God, the one who loved them and who gave himself for them. So they went on the broad road. But Paul entered in at the straight gate and began to run that race that was set before him, looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of his faith, worthy of all his heart, worthy of all his life, worthy of all his endeavors. He was as a man joining a race late. He's hurrying to catch up with the others. He's talking of the years that the locust had eaten when he had served sin and Satan and persecuted the body of Christ. But now he will run the race set before him, and he will be first. I more than they all, yet not me, but the grace of God that was in me. And when Ananias was called, and Ananias was commissioned by the Lord to go and speak to Paul and to baptize him in the name of the three in one God, his first initial reaction was of fear and drawing back. This is the one who came to persecute, who was persecuted in Jerusalem, made havoc of the church in Jerusalem, and who has come to persecute those in Damascus also. But the Lord said, behold, he prayeth. And he also said, this man is appointed to take my name before kings. He's to be a watchman before kings and councils and before my people Israel. I have appointed him. I have appointed him. The I Am had appointed him a watchman unto the house of Israel and to the ends of the earth. This was the time when the gospel was to go out, especially and peculiarly to the ends of the earth, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Made of God. And there was a place also. These watchmen had been appointed to the house of Israel. The watchmen unto the house of Israel. The Israelites at this time, because of their sin as a nation and their idolatry and departing from the living God, they had been taken away and they were in captivity in Babylon. And we read here that the Spirit of the Lord took this good man Ezekiel in a vision and set him by the same river as the captive Israelites were. He picked him up and set him down in Babylon. And he says, I sat where they sat. The river Chebar, which was a river in Babylon, where they were sad, where they were far off from Israel, where they had no land of their own, no strangers in a strange land. And Ezekiel was to sit down with them. I sat, he says, where they sat. That's true of the watchman set up in Israel. It must be that Moses would give up his calm pastoral life and go and sit where the children of Israel sat, and view their poverty and view their oppression and hear their cries and sit down with them. He had a message for them. After all, he was a watchman. He was their watchman. He was sent by God. He had a message from the I Am, the living and true God. Tell them the I Am is speaking to them. You tell them that. He had to sit where they sat. That's what the Lord, after his resurrection, commanded the children of his own inheritance, the apostles in particular, And he had given to the church, as the apostle, the Paul says, he gave them apostles. He, God, gave apostles. And they were sent forth. They were to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth should be saved, he that believeth not should be damned. Philip was to get up and speak to the Ethiopian eunuch in his trouble, who is being spoken of in Isaiah 53. To whom do these words apply? Is it to himself or to some other man? He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Who is this man? You sit down and tell him. That's what the Spirit said. You sit where he sits and tell him the truth as it is in Jesus. He was a watchman. Those fleeing from Jerusalem being persecuted by the persecution raised under Paul, they go down to this place Antioch, and it's full of witchcraft and heathen customs and heathen sacrifices and heathen gods and heathen ways of living under the power of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. But these good men come among them. They go where they are. How would man, under impulse of his own benighted, blind, impoverished, rebellious nature, ever come to Jerusalem saying, we're seeking the King, we're seeking a word from the Lord? Never, never the day. So the apostles went, and the Christians of that era went, and they sat down among them. And they told them the truth as it was in Jesus. And they put their finger upon the sin that alienated them from God. And they brought before them the truth as it was in Jesus. They extolled Christ as the one lifted up. And well they might, as watchmen, direct the attention of lost and ruined sinners to the words of the great watchman himself, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who came into this world, was born in Bethlehem and baptized in Jordan, and was lifted up upon the cross and numbered among the transgressors, and who rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Why, in his life he was a great watchman. He sat where sinners sat. He was not ashamed to sit down with publicans and sinners. He got himself a bad name among men because of it. Oh, he's the one that sits with publicans and sinners, and he eats with them. The great sign of common community and common purpose and common interest. He eats with them. He's not afraid to have his name tarnished among the scribes and the Pharisees, the supposed leaders of religion of the day, by these scornful words. He sits with sinners and eats with them. You remember that was at the beginning of that chapter in Luke's Gospel where the accounts were given of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the prodigal son. At the beginning of that chapter it says that he came and he sat down among the publicans and sinners, among the lost coins. He sat down among the lost sheep. He sat down just where the prodigals were. We read at the beginning of that chapter also how the scribes and Pharisees withdrew themselves from him, just as the publicans and sinners were drawn to him. The scribes and the Pharisees withdrew from him. That's the pride of the heart and the ignorance of the heart of man. This was the great watchman of the New Testament. And what a story of watching he had to tell. The householder searched until she found. And there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repented. The sheep, the shepherd, was never at rest until he'd gone and searched for and searched again for the lost sheep and brought it home rejoicing. The father was ever looking down the road, waiting for the coming of his son home again. It was meet that we should rejoice, for this my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Sit where they sit. I sat where they sat. Christ came into the world to seek and to save those that are lost. Behold, he said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open unto me, I will come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me. He got that name when he was here in this world. He has that name still, to the glory of the gospel of his grace. The watchman and the word, it was God's word. He was confined. If we may speak in those terms of confining itself to God's word, because God's word is all comprehensive. There's no subject in heaven and in earth. There's no spiritual reality, but is covered in God's word. Repentance, a godly sorrow for sin. Faith, a believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation of the soul. New obedience, running the race set before us, looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. Time, what's to be said about our present time, but to use it wisely, but to seek the Lord while he is to be found and call upon him while he is near. We are to fight the battles of the Lord. And what about eternity? What did the great watchman say of eternity? He whose eye could see every soul in time, and whose eye could see every sinner saved or sinner unsaved in eternity beyond. His ear could hear the least desire of the soul. I, the Lord, search the heart. His ear could hear the words of Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. He could hear the words of the rich man in a lost eternity. The great divine watchman of Scripture. That's what the word speaks of. So the word that the watchman has to deliver to those into whose hand souls are given is the word of God. Makes it very plain here, the previous chapter, chapter 2, verse 9, and when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me. The roll, of course, was the scroll of the manuscript written upon and then rolled up and tied up and put on the shelf, just as our books are in our own day. So here was the roll, and the roll was from the Lord himself. That is true of the whole of the Word of God. It comes from the hand of God. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. Mysterious, miraculous transaction taking place, so that Moses writes as Moses alone would write. And yet it was the word of the Spirit of God, infallible, inspired, breathed in, breathed out. It was an out-breathing of the Spirit of God. That was true of it all. The whole scroll unrolled, beginning with the fall of man, the end of the flood, then Noah offering an acceptable sacrifice, times of the patriarchs, then Moses, the law delivered, Abraham's children, the entrance to the promised land, the captivity, the sending forth, the coming of the Son of God in our nature, and his life here in this world, living out his days as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And his being put to death on the cross, forsaken of his friends, betrayed by one of them, denied by another of them, rising again the third day according to the scriptures, going immediately about his work as the watchman. As the watchman, whom does Mary Magdalene seek? And the Lord reveals himself to him, to her. Why are they troubled in the two on the way to Emmaus, concerning the death of Jesus? He opens up the scriptures to them. He is the Word made flesh. You see how important the scriptures are, how dependable. Even Christ himself, as the watchman, is filled with those scriptures also. Because that's what we've got here. The prophet himself is to be filled with the word. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll, to fill himself with it. That's what's true of all the true prophets of the Lord. It was the word of the Lord they were concerned with, not pleasing men, not titivating the fancies of man, not satisfying itching ears with philosophies and so on, but the word, the good, the honest, the true, the powerful, the convicting, the converting word of God. And even the Lord himself, when he brings the two on the way to Emmaus back to faith and to wisdom from foolishness and unbelief, he refers to that same word. He who knows the whole extent of heaven from one infinite shore to another, he whose wisdom search exceeds, he confines himself to the word as the watchman, as the true watchman. Ought not Christ to have died? How could the scriptures be fulfilled if he had not died? You stumble at the crucifixion. Why? The crucifixion is the making of you. You wouldn't be here. You wouldn't have these concerns. You wouldn't have the little faith you have. You wouldn't have the little wisdom you have if it hadn't been for the crucifixion of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He is a watchman on the wall, having an eye on time and on eternity. You remember when Jesus was sitting in the well of Jacob and the woman of Samaria came and the Lord had a purpose of mercy toward her. She was concerned about water for the day. He was concerned that she should have the gospel for eternity. A well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The disciples had left Jesus weary, hungry. When they came back, He was as a man refreshed. Did someone else give him bread? Someone else, kind person, come by and give him something to eat? I was this. It was the joy of the Lord. It was the strength. A sinner saved by grace. It's the joy of the householder having found his her coin. It was the joy of the shepherd having found his sheep and bringing it home rejoicing upon his shoulder. It's the joy of the Father. It was meet that we should rejoice. For this, my son, well, in the woman of Samaria's terms, my daughter, this, my son, was dead and is alive again. She was lost, but now she is found. And so he rejoiced, rejoicing in heaven, rejoicing in the heart of the Saviour, who was in a mysterious way never left heaven as far as his deity was concerned. The word blessed and the word fulfilled. This is one of his sheep. It's one of the sheep of his pasture. She didn't belong to Satan. She didn't belong in the world. She belonged to him. She was his by a covenant right. And by a sure covenant struck between the Father and the Son, thine they were, and thou gavest to me. It is the word that is to be set apart, the watchman. Thus saith the Lord. And there is a word for all, just as in the Old Testament when the children of Israel were passing through the wilderness, there was manna for all. And it was suitable for all, the young, old, middle-aged. They were all catered for by the one manna. Suitable for the journey, suitable for them. That's what we find in the history of the Church of God. There is the one word. John, the beloved disciple, says, I speak to you, children. I've got something to say to you. I've got something from God to say to you. I've got something from Jehovah sitting upon the throne of glory to say to you. I've something to say to you, old men, also. You're still in a ground of mercy. You should be seeking the Lord while he is to be found and calling upon him while he is near. You're not to give up or give over. The grace of God is without measure. Forbearance of God to those upon a ground of mercy is beyond computation or measure. I have something to say to you. I have something to say to you, young men, young women. The word of God is telling us, seek the Lord while he is to be found. Say like James, like Samuel in the temple, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. He has something for all, because the Word has something to say for all. The Word, it is the Gospel that is profitable for all things, having the promise for the life that now is and the life that is to come. What more are we looking for? Is there anything left out? The life that now is, present life, the life that is to come, life beyond the grave. What's missing? What's lacking? What can human wisdom add to a divinely wise covenant of grace? Thirdly, here there is a warning. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Give them warning from me. That was a warning, first of all, as we read in other parts of God's word, in Isaiah, a warning about false prophets. A warning about false prophets, who they were not to listen to. That incident recorded of Ahab in the Old Testament, when he was king of Israel, and he had joined with a neighboring king, and they were going to declare war together. And before they went out, they said, "Let us hear what the prophets have to say. Will happen. Will we win or will we lose?" So they called prophets, plenty of them. They all said, "You're going to win. No doubt about it." One prophet even made horns like the horns of an animal to illustrate how the combined armies would drive out their enemies. But there was still a question. Where is the prophet of the Lord? So they called Micaiah. They said, "Well, we don't like Micaiah very much because he doesn't prophesy any good of us." Nevertheless, they called Micaiah. Micaiah was a true watchman on the walls of Jerusalem. He said, "I saw all Israel fleeing before their enemies, dead in the field, lost, a cause lost, fleeing for their very life." And that's what happened. They were so annoyed at Micaiah's message that they said, "Send this man away, put him in prison, feed him with bread and water, nothing more. So that's all he deserves." It wasn't he that was deserving of bread and water, it was the false prophets who sought to deceive. There's plenty of false prophets in our day. I tell you that there's no hell. Or if there's a hell, it will be empty and heaven will be full. During the last war, evidently, the Americans were joining the fight in Europe. There was a troop ship coming over the Atlantic with men, American soldiers, to fight with the British. And they, at one point, called the man who had been their appointed chaplain. And they said to him, "Do you believe that there's a hell?" "No." "Do you believe that we're all going to heaven?" "Yes." "Very well," they said, the soldiers said, "we don't need you, because we're going to heaven anyway. We don't need to ask anyone how to get there. We're all going anyway. And we don't need to be warned about hell if there's no hell to be warned against." There are plenty of false prophets. The Word of God speaks very trenchantly about it. In Isaiah 56, verse 10, "His watchmen are blind. They don't even see a place of safety for themselves. They're blind, leaders of the blind. They are all dumb dogs who cannot bark. You keep a dog to make your house safe. You're supposed to bark when the thief comes. But this dumb dog can't bark. There's no spiritual apprehension. There's nothing of the Word of God in the heart, and therefore there's nothing of the Word of God in the life. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. They may be very active in other matters, but as far as true religion is concerned and the work of the watchman is concerned, they're sound asleep. When the enemy is coming in the window, They're asleep in their beds. That describes the watchman uncalled and the watchman without the word of God in his heart and without the obedience of faith and without the broken heart of repentance and without the spirit of, the natural spirit of rebellion, broken at the heart. The broken and contrite heart the Lord will not despise. There's a warning. A warning concerning the warnings of the heart of man. We're not good by nature. We're wicked by nature. We're not at peace with God by nature. We're at war with heaven. The gospel finds every sinner saved by grace with the very instruments of rebellion in their hand. Like a thief caught with a jemmy and a knife and a bag for his stolen goods in the house. Caught red-handed. That's how the gospel finds sinners saved by grace. A warning concerning the heart and a warning concerning the wages of sin, which is death. The wages of sin, which is death. That's a very solemn warning. The wages of sin. There's a correspondence, you see, between sin and the results of sin. Just as a man would be upset if he worked for a week and he was only paid for a day. His wages correspond to the amount of work he's done. And the death that sin brings upon the soul and upon the sinner for eternity is directly relatable to the sins of that person. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, we say in conclusion that there is a report to be given. We have that word of the Hebrews chapter 13, obey them that have the rule over you, and as those that must give an account, that they give it with joy. Ministers of the gospel have to give an account. Not only how they preached, but how the preaching was received. And ministers going, gracious ministers going to eternity have to render an account. And they say, Paul is saying in Hebrews, that he might give it with joy. That's something of the same joy as the Saviour himself had at the conversion of the woman of Samaria. Something of the same joy as Paul had. Ye are my joy and my crown, he said, of the Thessalonians. He had preached the word to them. They believed, so we preached, so ye believed. And so Paul rejoiced. Ye are my joy. He didn't want anything else, didn't make a fortune through his tent making, or set up a business, or gather a great number of people under him like some political head. But sinners were saved by the preaching of the everlasting gospel. And that sent a thrill of joy through the heart of the apostle. Ye are my joy. Ye are my crown. That's what he's saying. That they might give it with joy and not with sadness. See how the watchman himself stood over Jerusalem in sadness and wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wing, but ye would not. weeping. We don't read of his tears over his own sorrows, but we read of his sorrow to tears over sinners rejecting himself. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed one, look down upon us in mercy. Bless the word. Cause the good seed of the word to take root downward and bear fruit upward. Bless the service here this evening. Pardon our sins, hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen.